not easy. Loving my enemies. When it says, husband, loves your wives. Now, on the surface, that's good. But when she starts getting on your nerves, then you find that to be very difficult to do. And yes, wives, we know that husbands get on your nerves too. When it says, wives, submit yourselves to your husbands, that's a struggle, is it not? Children, honor your parents. Children, obey your parents. And parents, bring your children up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. All of these things are a struggle. Are a struggle. And we fight with it. We fight. Sometimes we fight against it to try to achieve what God's will is in every aspect of our lives and all aspects of the various things I just read. It will continue to be a struggle too. Now, first of all, I want to go back. Go back in history. Go back to the beginning of time. To the origin of our struggle. Why did all this start? Well, you don't have to go back to Genesis. You can read this at your leisure. And I think we all know. We all know the story of Adam and Eve. And how Eve ate of the forbidden fruit. The tree that was in the midst of the garden. And see, an awareness of sin was manifested within us by the word of God. And what do I mean by that? Well, in the beginning with Eve, she was faced with a commandment or a prohibition. What was the prohibition? Don't eat of the tree in the midst of the garden. We all realize that. That was the prohibition slash commandment. And that was the only commandment they had. And if you want to get somebody to do something that they're not supposed to do, put a law against it. It's something in us that says, you know, I want to do it. This is a true story. I remember somebody telling me of a hotel that was by a river, and people would actually open the windows. You probably heard this story before, would actually open the windows in certain levels of the hotel and fish out of the window. They would cast it and they would fish. Now, the sign said, do not fish out of the window. Now, you come in there, you put your stuff away, and you see this in your room. Some people just got to do it. Why? Because it says not to. Now, they found when they took the sign down, the problem stopped. The problem stopped. So in the beginning, Eve was faced with a commandment, a prohibition. But desire was stirred up in her by the serpent. And this was a certain rebelliousness came into play. Because the serpent says, the day you eat of that fruit, you shall surely not die. He simply added one word. And he appealed to the lust of her eye, the lust of the flesh, the pride of life. These are the three things that challenge us and that we struggle with. And says, no, you shall truly not die. In other words, he was saying, the day you eat of that fruit, you will be like God. That's that pride of life. So it stirred up in her a rebellious nature. And this rebellious nature is at the heart of all sin. And what is that rebellious nature? It's a preference for our own will over and against the express will of God. That's the bottom line of all sin. We want our will to be done. Our will must be done. We, by nature, sometimes are selfish people. Now, we were over at Sister Shirley's house having a great time, good fellowship. Eating, and one of the highlights of my day was, yes, not only barbecuing, but eating the food. But one of the highlights was Shirley's grandson. I forget his name. Who's your littlest one? Alex. Robert. Robert is big. Robert's a thick little kid. It was 9 months old. I mean, his little legs look like ham hocks. And he was all over the place. Great kid. And you know how children are. They see something. They pick it up. What's the first thing they're going to do? Put it in their mouth. They want to see what this is. And he crawled over there by Dan Droves. Dan was sitting there. And the kid, the little fellow was picking up rocks. And, Dan was playing with him and kind of blocking his way. I never see a child so determined to pick up a rock and put it in his mouth. And I was sitting there watching it, and I said, this is amazing. Because
Dan knows some type of martial arts, and he was blocking the poor kid. But the kid was, you should have saw this little fella. He was determined to get to the rock. And at one point, he kind of reached with his other hand while, you know, Dan was blocking with this hand. And the kid was so determined. Why was he so determined? Because he was not allowed. Something, and that's at the heart of all of us. We want to do something. Our heart says, I want that rock. And that little fella wanted that rock. You know, well, that's little kids. And the little kids that do that. But see, we as adults, we do the same thing. We want to go against the express will of God. Why is that? Well, first of all, before I get into that, I want to say this. In Romans 7 and 8, it says, but sin, seizing the opportunity afforded by the commandment. What does that mean? Sin will seize the opportunity. Sin says, okay, that sign over there says, do not do this and do not do that. With little Robert, the thing was, do not put the rock in your mouth. So here's an opportunity now for sin to step in. And when it does, it says, it produces in me every kind of covetous desire. I now desire that. Now, a little kid, he has an excuse. Adults, really, do we have an excuse? No, we don't. But sin will seize the desire. And it will produce in us that kind of covetous desire that we want that thing that has now been prohibited or is a command against. But do not blame the word of God. Romans 7:14 says we know that the law is spiritual. Brother Johnson read. But I am unspiritual, sold as a sin or sold as a slave to sin. Now, the first sermon text that we're going to do, or the title of Why We Struggle, that's our theme for the entire month. This whole concept of being sold under sin or sold as a slave under sin. Now, with this particular scripture, I want us to look at something real quick. On the outset, the beginning, Paul wants it understood that he is not condemning the law. And we as the children of God, we should not condemn the word of God. He said it's spiritual. There's something spiritual. Therefore, it came from God. So God is not bad. So he starts off, I know that the law is spiritual, but he says, but I am unspiritual. What do you mean by that, Paul? He's talking about his flesh. He's talking about his flesh. We cannot condemn the word of God because it tells me not to do this or not to do that. Thou shalt not, thou shalt not. And I can't say, well, this particular word or this particular rule or what have you is going against what I want to do. And yes, it is. That same thing that tempted Eve. You know what it's like? A lot of times it's like you get an X-ray. God forbid this happens, but we'll just use a pretend of somebody that we don't know. But they get an X-ray, and the X-ray shows some form of disease. Now, what do you do? Do you say, well, the X-ray machine is now diseased. I don't like the X-ray machine. Why don't you like the X-ray machine? Well, look at the X-ray. It's not good. I don't like what it says to me. Same thing with the word of God. But the thing is, there's no problem with the machine. The machine simply demonstrates or portrays what it sees. And when I read the word of God, I know when I started really getting into this and still do and study, there are things that have been revealed, and you can testify to this too, that when you read it, say, well, I don't like that. I don't like that. And so a lot of people go against the word of God primarily because it's an X-ray of our life. And it presents something that we don't like to see. And it goes against that selfish desire that's in our hearts. That's why we struggle with it. That's why we struggle through life. So I cannot blame the word of God, just as I cannot blame that so-called X-ray machine. Paul then makes an immediate contrast between him and the law when he says, but I am unspiritual. What does he mean by that? The Greek word simply means that he's fleshly. His desires are fleshly. He's ruled by the prince of the air, as the Bible says, and we know that's Satan. Now, Satan influences us in various ways, you know, directly himself, but also the world influences us, and our flesh also, our desires influences us as well. Now, Paul says something that my wretchedness, in his first statement, it's very wretched. He says, I am sold as a slave to sin. We know that the law is spiritual, but I am unspiritual. I'm fleshly, sold as a slave to sin. Now, what is he saying? Why is he calling himself a slave? He paints this picture through a certain emotions under the authority of a master. When you are a slave, you have a master. When you are a slave, you have a master. Now, whatever obedience there seems to be is really not your free will, or it's not your volition. You may think that, you know, okay, I'm being obedient. It's almost something mechanical. It's almost something mechanical. So Paul feels forced to carry out what he does not want to do, which is what he really hates, whereas what he would like to do never really materializes. Why? Because he's following the master. And a lot of times when we submit to the flesh, we're slave to the flesh. And that's what Paul is saying. I'm sold under sin as a slave. And so what may seem like, okay, I'm being obedient to me. A lot of people always say that. Be true to yourself. And yeah, there's nothing wrong with that. There's nothing wrong with that. But see, that's, you have to also look at the underlying statement. You know, when you're true to yourself and yourself is not in the word, then what are you being true to? You're being true, not truly to yourself, but to what drives you. So you have to ask yourself this morning, what is driving you? Is the word of God driving you and its precepts? Or is the influences of the world driving you? So when you're true to yourself, you have to make sure self is in the word. If you're truly going to be true to yourself. And you think, well, okay, I'm being obedient to me. I'm being true to myself. And that's what Satan was telling Eve. Eve, God is trying to tell you not to be like him. He is keeping you from your potential. And a lot of people see coming to church, praying, doing all these things that are spiritual, are not being true to yourself. And I come across a lot of people like this. And they try to use intellect, but it's not intellect at all. What they're doing is they're submitting to that which drives them, and it's the flesh. So Paul feels forced to carry out what he does not want to do, and he really hates to do. In verse 16, it says, for if I do what I do not want to do, I agree that the law is good. Once again, he's not saying that the law is bad. For failure to do what he desires must not be attributed to some wrong attitude towards this. So I shouldn't have a wrong attitude towards this. See, you know, I want to love my enemies. I want to be a good example to my brothers and sisters in Christ. I want to be a good father. All these things we want to do, but I struggle with that. I struggle with some of the people at my job because sometimes they can be nutty cuckoo. And they are going against what I'm trying to achieve. And why am I struggling with this? Well, you know, as I read, the Bible tells me to be a certain way. I strive to be that way, and I struggle with that. So is the problem with the Word of God, or is the problem with me? The problem is with me. Because Paul said that the Word of God and his commandments are not grievous. In other words, God did not put these things or write these things for us to constantly go against and constantly struggle. And he did not put that in there to kind of, as the world says, go against our nature in such a way, I can't call the word, so I'm going to go on. In other words, I babble something out that don't make any sense. So failure to do what he desires must not be attributed to the wrong attitude towards the word of God. Paul, he praises He says, you know, it is no longer I and myself to do it, but sin that lives within me. But he says, I agree that the law is good. This is good, brothers and sisters in Christ. The Bible is good. The Word of God is good. When it says thou shalt not this or thou shalt not this, when he tells me to love my enemies, that's a good thing. Now, we don't understand that in the beginning. And sometimes, you know, when we go through life, it's like we're going through it like a robot. And we truly think that we're being true to ourselves once again. But the Bible tells us that those things that promise us freedom out in the world, they promise us freedom, but all the time they put you into bondage. They put you into bondage. Why? How is that? Well, you know, you read the billboards and you read this, and there's certain things that the world tells you that you must have in order for you to truly be happy. Young people, you know, they are faced with, and parents, we see this often a lot of times, you know, you get your so-called music artists, and I do want to put parentheses around music, because some of it I don't consider music. That's just me. When I hear the stuff, I don't think it's music. And I always tell my kids, yeah, I could have done that. You get a beat going, give me about 30 minutes, I can put some rhymes to a paper, I can do that. No, it's art, it's this, it's that. All right, okay, maybe it's just my preference. But see, some of the things that the artists present, you know, with the bling and this and that, and they have in their minds, okay, this is what I want to achieve. This is what I want to become. Because why? Then they see the movie or the show called Cribs, and they see all the glamorous stuff that the artist had. Oh, I want that. And then, you know, in many of them, when you truly get to know them through whatever, you find out that they are very depressed people. Now, how are you depressed when you had all of this? And how are you depressed when you have the very things that I'm trying to retrieve that the world says you must have in order for you to be happy? Why is that? Because it promises you freedom, but all the time it binds you. It puts you into bondage. You know, various drugs will promise you freedom. If you take them, your mind is so blown, oh, you feel great. But see, now you're hooked on this stuff. So all the time, it promised you to be free. Now, you're bound. You're bounded to it. Same thing with any particular addiction that you're seeking to be happy with all the time. You're going to be this. You're going to feel great. You're going to, when this happens, when that happens, it puts you in a bind. It puts you in a bind. And I've discovered that when God tells me to avoid certain things, it's not to make me be miserable. He's doing that to protect me. He's just doing that to protect me. When he tells me to love my enemies, when he tells me to forgive. And sometimes we don't want to forgive because we feel if we forgive, then when that lets the other person off the hook, and that person does not deserve to be off the hook because they did something terrible to me, they need to suffer. They need to know. They need to know. And every time I see them, they're going to know what they did to me. And I'm going to bring it up every opportunity. Sometimes we see that in marriages. We see it in marriages a lot. Men and women have a tendency to reach back through the annals of time, way back, even before you said I do's, and they'll bring up something that you thought that was forgotten and what have you, and you thought that was off the, and they'll throw that in the heat of an argument. That's why I don't like you. Because the time when we met, you was looking at my friend and da-da-da-da-da. That's why. And you're like, where did that come from? Because it's difficult for us to forgive. Because we harbor this resentment towards this other person. And the reason why God tells us to forgive, so we can be better human beings, so we can live the fullness of our lives, so we won't have to be bound to the chain of unforgiveness. And people think, well, y'all got to do this. Y'all can't do that. Y'all can do it. The reason why, we can't do that because God wants me to be free. I'm not bound to come here, nor are you. I choose to come here. I want to come here. I'm not bound to do that. But, you know, if I start sniffing some yakky dack up my nose, I'm going to be bound to that. I will be bound to that. So God tells me to or how to be free. So to failure to do what he desires must not be attributed to the wrong attitude towards the law. Paul puts the finger on the real culprit. What's the real culprit? As it is in verse 17 of Romans 7, he says, as it is no longer I myself who do it, but the sin living in me. That indwelling sin. That thing that does not die. And we want it to die, but it keeps resurrecting itself and making a foothold in our lives. You know how it is, a typical horror movie or adventure movie, that the nemesis or the enemy, he or she or that monster or whatever it is, has a hard problem dying. Just when you thought in the movie this thing was dead, it pops up again. That's how Satan is. That's how sin is in our lives. Who is it that keeps coming back? Is it Jason or Michael? Or both of them jokers, right? No. Is it Jason? Jason, you know, you think he's dead, but he keeps coming back. You know, you stick him, you cut him, you bury him, you burn him, you blow him up. The joker still comes back. Same thing with sin. Same thing with sin. And it's going to be, and I'm not saying it's a hopeless fight, because it's not. It's not. Because, see, the longer we stay into this, because in Hebrews 12 and 11, I'm coming to a close pretty soon, it says, no discipline seems pleasant at the time, but painful. Later on, however, it produces a harvest of righteousness and peace for those who have been trained by it. So, no, it's not a hopeless thing. Because the more you get into this, Jason will stay dead longer and longer. And when he pops his head up again, whatever that sin may be, he doesn't stay around a long time. And when you kill it, it's, you know, the intervals and when that Jason comes up in your life again is few and far between. That's why Paul at the end can say, I fought a good fight. I finished the course. I have kept the faith. Paul can say that because he saw. Now, here we read Paul in a struggle. But see, later on in his epistles, you see he found. He found what was necessary to kill that thing that so easily besets us, as the book of Hebrews tells us. Let us lay aside every weight and the sin that so easily besets us, and let us run with patience this race that is set before us. There is something that's easily besets us, and that easily besets us, that's that sin that death won't die for some reason. And you pray about it, and you pray about it. The thing about it, brothers and sisters in Christ, like we see on the movies, that thing that keep coming up, you know, the quote-unquote hero never gives up. They just kill it again. They'll just kill it again. And you know what? They're tired, and they go on. It pops up again. They kill it again. And they kill it with more force and more force, and they stomp it and stomp it. And you know, when it says the end, Jason is dead. I tell a sequel. Because they want to make more money. That's a whole different thing. So it's that indwelling sin, that thing that has made a foothold in our hearts, evading every aspect of our lives. This alien master that's in control. And it's alien. No matter how strong Paul wants to do good, you know, it's like playing chess. He finds himself checkmated every time. That's why we struggle with this. It's against our sinful nature. But the more you study this, the more you go beyond that sinful nature and you take on a whole new different nature. Because he goes on to say that in verse 18, I know that nothing good lives in me, that is, in my sinful nature, that alien thing that dwells within them. For I have desire to do what is good, but I cannot carry it out. For what I want to do, I do not. For what I want to do is not the good I want to do. No, the evil I don't want to do. This is what I keep on doing, he says. I keep on doing this. Now, I've used this analogy before, and sometimes when in the past when I do new convert classes, and I'll end with this description. Y'all saw me do that airplane theory, right? And gravity and airplane. Y'all don't remember that? That's good, because I'm going to do it again. Okay. You see, you pretend this is an airplane, and this is us. We are the airplane. Because, see, Paul, when he discovered this in verse 21, he says, so I find this law at work. When I want to do good, evil is right there with me. It's two laws. Therein lies the struggle. I told you about the whole two wolves aspect of our lives. And the man talking to the young person, he says, your life is like two wolves fighting, one good and one bad. And the boy asks the man, well, who wins? And the man says, the one that you feed. That's the one that's going to win. And the same analogy is when you're the plane. You're up in the air. And there's two laws that are playing on this plane. It's two. Law of gravity and the law of flight. Aerodynamics, engine, jet, propulsion, whatever you want to call it, we'll just simply call it the law of flight. Both are fighting against this plane. One is trying to pull it down. One is keeping it afloat and flying. And that which keeps you afloat is the word of God. And the world is constantly trying to pull you down. And see, he goes on to say, oh, wretched man that I am, who will rescue me from this body of death? It's like, Paul, are you throwing your hands up? You feel that you're going to crash? But he goes on to say, thanks be to God. Thanks be to God through who? Through our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So, you know, as long as I keep this thing fueled and in good condition, as long as I make the repairs, it's going to stay up. And I don't do nothing to it and do anything to it. And see, that's why I say the struggle begins. If I come out of this water, watery baptism, and simply don't do anything, well, the law of gravity is just going to pull me back down. Because, yes, somebody died when you went into that water. But Jason don't want to stay dead. He does not want to stay dead. So now I must keep this thing fueled. Thanks be to God. God is my fuel that keeps me afloat. That the worries of the world won't pull me down and allow me to crash. Well, what if the plane crashes? Well, I just repair it and take back off again. That's how life is. That's how life is. The thing is, just don't stop and don't give up. Paul never stopped. Paul never gave up. We will continue our struggle as long as we live. But the struggle will be, and God guarantees this, it will get easier and more bearable. And it's going to yield, it says, a righteous peace, because no discipline seems pleasant at the time. I've used this analogy too. When your parents discipline you when you were young, young people, when your parents discipline you now, it's not fun. And in some instances, it can be painful physically and mentally. But later on, and you can talk to any adult here whose parents laid down the law with leather or with a piece of wood. I don't think I'm crazy. Sometimes I may act crazy, but I don't think that I'm crazy and I can't socialize, or I don't feel like I want to brutalize anybody. As the world says, that's why you can't hit your babies. You can't hit your babies and all of this stuff. Otherwise, you make them monsters. No. Now, during that time, was it pleasant? No, it was not pleasant. But then the verse goes on in Hebrews 11 and 12. It produces a harvest of righteousness and peace for those who are trained by it. So I was being trained. This book trains me. And some of it can be painful, but it trains me. And the wonderful thing about it, there's going to be a harvest. And I don't have to wait till I die and go to heaven. There's some peaceable fruits that it's going to yield in my life and in your life if you allow it to train you. And it's going to be peaceable and it's going to be righteous. If you are here today and you feel like you are in a struggle, and one thing about Satan will tell you, no, you okay. And he wants you to stuff your ears right now. He don't want you to listen to this. These beads of wisdom, these words of life. If you're here today, you have not obeyed the gospel. And the gospel is simply, it's simple. It's just the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Why? Why did Jesus Christ die? Jesus Christ came to this earth, you read that in Hebrews, the second chapter, in order to die for our sins, that we can have hope of eternal life. Sin is simply a transgression against the word of God or the law of God. And brothers and sisters in Christ and friends, we do that almost every day. And we grieve the Holy Spirit when we do that. So God has given us a remedy. And that's through his son, Jesus Christ. He is our propitiation. The only one worthy enough. The only one that's really qualified that can die to ease the wrath of God. Because that's what God is trying to save us from. His wrath. It is not in God's will that any should die. He wants all men to come to repentance. The Bible says God takes no joy in the death of a sinner. God doesn't clap his hands. There's no joy in that, but there's joy in heaven over one sinner that repents. There's joy. There's a revival. So if you're here today, if you want to be a child of God, you must believe the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. You must believe that he came and that he is the Messiah and that he is deity and that he is sitting on the right hand side of the Father. Now, that belief should cause you to act. And that action is repentance. And that simply means I want to bring my life in harmony with the will of God. You don't have to know everything. I surely didn't know everything. And many people who were baptized here only knew a limited amount. But that's all you need to know. All you need to know is that you need God. That's all you need to know for right now. All the other good stuff, and it's some good stuff, is going to come later. Right now, this is milk. Milk tastes good. Now, that repentance simply, it causes you to act. I'll ask you a question. You believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God? That confession you give, which is yes, a confession that gave death to Jesus Christ, gives life to you. We bury you in the water grave of baptism. Now you are placed in Jesus Christ, where all spiritual blessings are found. And if you're here today, brothers and sisters, and we all struggle with sin. We all struggle with this, and we all struggle to do the right thing. Prayer helps tremendously when you know your brothers and sisters in Christ are praying for you. You can come forward and ask for prayers of the congregation, and you also can come forward and be baptized as we stand and sing the song that's been selected.